It is a real joy for me this evening to welcome to this pulpit the Reverend William McDermott. I'd also like to say a warm word of welcome to his wife, who's with us in the service here this evening. The Reverend William McDermott is going to tonight give a personal word of testimony, simply to tell what the Lord has done for him and what the Lord means to him. I've known our brother. You get worried when you start counting up the years, but I've known our brother for, I'm sure, over 30 years now. We overlapped in the theological hall. And when you know someone that long, you think that you know them pretty well. But I had him testifying for me back about a year ago. And when he testified, I realized that night I knew very, very little about him and about his past. But I was thoroughly blessed as he told of what God has done for him in his life and how he has guided him and how he has watched over him. So it's a real privilege to have him here in Lurgan tonight to come and to tell of what God has done for him. And I'm just going to hand the meeting over now to him to speak and to tell of God's grace in his life. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for those words of welcome. I think it's actually 38 years, so it's working it out from 82 to today. So where does the time go? And we're glad to be with you tonight. I had a bit of a bug earlier in the week, and it's left me a bit under power. So I'll hold on tight to the pulpit and trust I'll keep going to the end. But we're glad to be with you in any case. We're going to turn to the Word of God for our scripture reading, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read some verses starting at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the 12th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." We add our own amen to the reading of God's word, knowing the Lord will bless it to us. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your grace and mercy shown to us in so many different ways. We know, our Heavenly Father, that sometimes we do not adequately appreciate the abundance of thy grace and all the way that thou hast led us and worked in our lives and brought us to the place of trusting in Christ and led us on. But Lord, we would rejoice in what you have done for us and pray that as Paul could speak of his life being an example to others, what the Lord could do, so Lord, that what we have to say tonight will be an example to some dear one with us tonight. We pray that in all these things that are said, that Christ will be glorified and Christ will be exalted. Amen. I want to begin what I have to say tonight by simply thanking the Lord for his mercy and his grace which he has shown to me in my own life. I would add, I have nothing to boast of in myself. I know that might be the proper thing to say, but as I know my own heart, as the Lord knows my heart, I have nothing to boast of in myself. I am more convinced of that than ever before. Sometimes when you're young, you think you're invincible and you think you're better and superior than others, but as life goes on and the Lord allows you to reflect on your life, you realize that all that you have is a matter of God's grace toward you. I came from a very ordinary working class background as regards to standing in this world, but I am very conscious of God's goodness and mercy in being born into that home into which I came. God's grace toward me was shown to me in being born into a home where both of my parents knew Christ as Savior. What an immeasurable mercy and blessing that is. My mother was a Presbyterian in background. Her family had lived in the town of Lisburn for many, many generations. Two of her brothers were converted in W.P. Nicholson's great meetings in Lisburn in the 1920s, where some 2,000 people were converted. And those two brothers went on to serve for over 100 years between them in the Belfast City Mission, William Anderson and Robert Anderson, my two names. First names are William Robert, named after two preachers. And I thank God for that background. My father's background, it was Pentecostal. He came from St. Field, later Belfast. In his case, it was his mother who was the preacher. She'd often preach for the YWCA, as far away as their conferences in Dublin, and would help run a little mission there. Just between Ballinahinch and St. Field, where that road, there's a little mission hall on the right-hand side, and when no other preacher could be found, she did the preaching herself. Where that was orthodox or acceptable to some, well, she filled the gap. And I'm thankful for that sort of background. Church-wise, I recall that for a period of time, there was a bit of compromise, dirty word in this part of the world, a bit of compromise in that they went for a period of time to the local Longstone Baptist Church. But eventually, my father got his way and we moved to Lisburn Elam Church. Now, this was a time, of course, when many in Elam gave a great emphasis to the preaching of the Word of God. And some who can recall those days will remember men like Pastor Sandy Wilson, a powerful preacher of the Word of God. That was his theme. And I'm so thankful at that time there was a like man in Lisburn Elam Church, Pastor Stanley Shaw. I will never forget him. I've tried to make contact with him of recent years. I've been unable to do so because I simply want to thank him for his kindness toward me in those days. I can remember how he took a special trip to Belfast after I was converted to go to a bookshop there and bring me back a book to help me in my Christian life. The first Christian book I ever possessed, it was Stanley Shaw, bought that for me. And I can still recall some of his powerful preaching, messages that I still recall, and I was very young in those days. As time went on, of course, I came to disagree with the Pentecostal claims with regard to tongues and other claimed gifts of the Holy Spirit. I was fully involved in all of those things, and I came to have certain questions in my mind with regard to the standing of these things and the authority of them. And slowly I came to the position where I realized that all that we need is in the Bible. All that we need is in the Word of God. And the preaching of this book, blessed and owned by the Spirit of God, is what God has used in blessing this world and bringing many to Christ. Going back further, of course, into the 40s, 1940s, right up into the 60s, my father was very much involved in Lisburn Christian Workers Union meetings, where many of those who had been converted in Nicholson's meetings came together to serve the Lord. And he would attend the meetings on the Saturday night and then on the Sunday night after church. And of course, it was there to the Sunday school that we, the children of the family, were taken, where my father was also a teacher. So Sunday was a very busy day. It was the case in many cases then, with a morning service, an evening service, Sunday afternoon, Sunday school, and then after church meeting as well. And of course, it did me no harm at all. And I came to Christ as a very young person after attending a meeting in Lisburn Christian Workers Union, at which the preacher was a man called Pastor Billy McKibben. He was a brother of the secretary of the Christian Workers Union Alliance. He was Theo McKibben, a man we'd often give the title to, a character. Very much Theo was a character, but there was a great work done for the Lord in those days. It was the 29th of November, 1964, that I remember going to the after church meeting and being deeply troubled and knowing that I needed to come to Christ. I never spoke to anyone in my family, anywhere else afterward, but I can remember going home greatly moved, making my way up the stairs to my bedroom, and simply getting down at the side of my bed, praying a very simple prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. And I believe God answered my prayer that night, and I passed from death unto life. It's a wonderful thing when God speaks to you and shows you your need. Of course, God had been working in my heart before that as a child. I remember going to children's meetings in various places, and as the story was given and the message applied at the end, boys and girls were warned of their need of salvation. I said in those meetings, knowing very, very young, not even in my teens, knowing that I needed to come to Christ. I could recall, I suppose, the first time the Lord really challenging me. I must have been 6 or 7 years of age. My mother said to me and my brother Stephen, boys, you both know you need to be saved. I can remember that. And knowing the arrow of conviction in my heart at that time, you need to be saved. I simply want to re-echo that, say that to each one here, young or old, whether you're as young as I was at that time, or whether you're well on, you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. I was conscious that that message that I heard in Lisburn Christian Workers Union was for me. I had to come to the Savior. Even as a young person, I could see that there were things in my life that were not right. Sometimes we think boys and girls who are very young are innocent. But boys and girls who are here tonight, they know. They know the things that they do. Sometimes maybe primary school is a bit protective. And you go into the big school. Isn't it so easy to get involved in stuff? Isn't it? The things you hear, the things you say, get involved in stuff that people at home know nothing about. But I want you to say, God knows about it. That was brought home to me in one particular way as a child. Long before I was saved, I had a cousin, Robert, other end of town. He lived near to Wallace Park in Lisburn, and Robert and I would often head from his home across to the park, and one afternoon we found a packet of cigarettes. One missing from a pack of 10, and we thought, what will we do? And we said, Robert said, we'll come and get matches. We thought we were going to have a good smoke to ourselves. I can't remember what happened really after that much, but I do remember a few days later, my mother looking at me and said, you were smoking in Wallace Park. I was thunderstruck. How did she see? There's always someone who sees. And God sees, boys and girls. The stuff that goes on up in your bedroom, the things that are said when you're with your friends. There's always someone who sees. God sees. And you know that you need to be saved just as I did. I didn't tell anyone, as I've said, that I had become a Christian. Some days later, of course, my mother turned to me again. She was always very perceptive. And she said, have you got saved? And again, I thought, how do mummies know these things? I said, how did you know? And she said, because of how you're singing in church, you've begun to sing. He'd begun to take part in the hymns and the service and to sing. I hadn't even realized it. And you see, it should show in your life. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a singer or whether you croak. Join in the praise of the Lord. If you're saved, do your best. Don't sit there, you know, as if you've nothing to thank God for. You have a soul out of hell. Is it so hard really to join in the praise of God? I have preached in many places. You look down sometimes, you see people here and people there, and they never open their mouths, and you wonder, do they not read their Bibles when it talks about the praise of God, about singing to his glory? We should see it just as was seen in me as a child. The days that followed, of course, were typical of teenage years. Many struggles. Christian young people do find it a challenge. The world glitters before them. And one of the biggest things is they don't like to seem different or odd. To stand out, have to fit in. That can be very challenging for a Christian young person. And it takes the grace of God and the strength of God. I would encourage some young Christian, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Learn to say no. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Be a man, be a woman. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Stand up for Jesus. And the Lord will be with you. Because sometimes I've discovered those friends that you want to curry favor with, sometimes they don't be very good friends in the long term. And they'll be the ones to stick a knife in your back and to do you down. And I've been in situations where I've said, there's someone, they've been far better without that friendship. Far, far better to have sat alone in their home, because it did them no good at all. It did them harm. So don't be ashamed of Christ. One good thing I did find in secondary school was I found fellowship with other Christians there. One of the teachers, Mr. Tom McKinstry, he ran the Scripture Union in the school. Tom later left teaching to head up the Bible Club movement in Northern Ireland, and also became involved with a group of Christian young people who did door-to-door work around Lisburn in the winter months, and then around the Mourns in the summer months, from Greencastle down past Kilkeel, right across to Rathryland. And those were special times to us. But it was 1971, and some will know what 1971 and the 70s meant in this province. Others have maybe heard of these things, but some have gone through those things, and the sort of stuff that I will speak of tonight, you will know a little bit about it. But at 19 years of age, I entered into the RUC training centre. I can remember the evening when I had to go down the long drive from Lisburn down to Enniskillen and start my training. It was a step which would have a deep impact on my life. I believe it was providentially the right thing for me. It was a great preparation for the time when God would call me into the Christian ministry. One effect it had was I got to see what the world's really like. When you're a police officer, you get to see the world in its raw, as a raw form. Sometimes, you see, if you're brought up in a Christian home, you can be quite sheltered. I saw the wreckage that sin brings into lives. In the homes I would have to visit, in the lives of people, the lives of those that I served with, getting involved in things in their own lives. I saw the damage it did, the harm it did. Of course, being a quiet person at that time, reasonably quiet, it did help in that I had to learn to take charge in situations, go to court perhaps and give evidence. And I suppose in many ways that helped to toughen me up and prepare me for the future. And again, I thank God and his providence. It was in the RUC that really I learned to study, because I have to tell the truth tonight. I did not like school. I did not like school. If you're a school teacher, I apologize, because I know schools are not like that today. I go to clip my grandson from school. I think it's wonderful today. I wish school had been like that. In my day, my wife and I have talked about what our impression was of school when we went to primary school. And the name we put on was Colditz. Some will remember a series of programs about prisoners of war, a bleak place. Well, that's my memory of school. And of course, one of my teachers was a Battle of Britain pilot who'd been shot down. I think he thought us 8 or 9 year olds were Germans or something because of how he'd roar and treat us. He frightened the life out of me. He truly did. So I did not like school at all, and it wasn't well at times, and maybe he was partly to blame for it. As I said, the only teacher who ever caught my imagination was Tom McKinstry in secondary school. Because Tom was a Christian, and I was involved in the Christian Union, and I looked upon him as someone I had a connection with, and didn't try to bully me. He taught history. He taught history, and he talked about local history, places I knew about, and he sparked in me, talking about teachers having an effect on people's lives, he sparked in me a lifelong love of history. I remember going into the Bible Club movement shop in Lisburn one time and saying, "Mr. McKinstry, still Mr. McKinstry, it's your fault. I have hundreds of history books. I've read hundreds of history books. It's all your fault because of how well you gave me the bug for history." So that had some good effect. So what was I joined the RUC. And in the RUC, I had a sergeant who saw something in me and urged me to study for promotion. I didn't think I could study. And I say this not only because it's part of my story, but to encourage others. And I learned to study. And I got the bug. Night and day I studied. Every moment I had, I was with the books. Every moment of my life at that time. And I discovered that I could do this. So some young person here today and you think you can't do it, that you're no good at school, don't be discouraged. I believe you can do it. There's a way in for you as well. So much so that in Dunmurry Station, where I was at that time, I became one of those go-to people when someone wanted to know the law on a particular matter. And I tell you, that was a thrill for me, who thought I couldn't study, I couldn't do this sort of thing. And it was a thrill to have that knowledge at your fingertips, able to quote every aspect of the law on demand. At that time, of course, I remember in my Bible reading how I came to Psalm 75, verse 6, "For promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And that was true. With the result that in one particular year, there was about 250 men set the promotion exam for sergeant, and the top three were always offered an interview for Bramshill Police College, and I took second place and was offered an interview, but I could either do that and go off and study in England and be away from people or just take promotion. I decided just to take promotion. The following year, I attempted the examination for promotion to inspector and then passed it as well. That was really where my hopes lay, because the Lord had given me promotion as he had promised. It seemed to be the way that I was to go. And again, I mention this because, you see, there are times in a Christian's life where you have your aims and your goals and the things that you've set your heart upon. And the Lord might well step in, as he did in Abraham's life, and say, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him to a place I'll show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering." I remember Dr. Douglas preaching in that in Lisburn Church about that time, and realizing the Lord might do that with me. Maybe you have those cherished plans, but what if the Lord interrupts them? Are you prepared to set them aside, to put your Isaac on the altar, that which you have longed for? There's great needs in the Church of Christ today, both at home and across the water. Maybe you have had a wonderful education. That's good. Maybe God wants you to give that to him. Give all your skills and talents to him. Are you going to do it? As I said, I joined the RUC in June 71. I passed out, graduated, was sent to Dunmurry, was there for 5 years, then promoted, sent down to Pomeroy, lovely spot, lovely part of the world, very picturesque down there. And it was there I passed the inspector's exam, back again in Belfast before ending up in Dunmurry as station sergeant. I do remember I went for my interview for inspector, and by that time the word had got about and they said, well, you have other plans, and we talked about what my plans were to go to Bible college instead of police business. Those were strange days, of course. Many will remember them. It was at that time, of course, I'd met my future wife, Joan Robinson, who attended Dunmurry Free Church. She lived at Finnicky. I was the station sergeant in Dunmurry. I could nip down to her house for my tea, go back at supper time. It was all very handy. But those were horrific times. Horrific times during my first weeks on duty. Remember what used to be called Stewart Supermarket being blown up at Finnicky? One episode after another of shootings and bombings. It would just take far, far too long to speak of them all. Far, far too long. If I could remember them all. Remember one time we cleared out of the station at Dunmurry because we heard the chief superintendent was coming to visit. We're heading out towards the Seymour Hill direction, heading towards a chippy for the sergeant with us at that time. This was my early days. He hadn't got his tea and he wanted to get some chips, and we heard an explosion. We made some inquiries. Someone suggested it could be old council offices at Harmony Hill. So we spotted up, we went up there, and sure enough, there was smoke, there was rubble everywhere, and we rigged up some lights. It wasn't long till someone said, look, there's a boot lying there, and there's a bit of a leg sticking out of it. And then we found the remains of a body, with no head, no arms, no legs. It was one of the bombers was setting the anti-tilt mechanism so that the army couldn't defuse it when he had literally blown himself to pieces. Cut off. Cut off in the midst of his act. Cut off, isn't that a terrible thing to happen? But you know, you might never be involved in something like that. But you could still be cut off in the midst of your sin. And let me say this, you're going to the same hell. He might have been a bomber, engaged in a very wrong thing. But you're a Christ rejecter if you're not saved tonight. That's a worse thing. What if you were to be cut off? Out of Christ, without a Savior. Cut off, unprepared. Can you think for a second, just for a second, can you think of what that would mean for you? If you were to be suddenly cut off, and you're maybe half conscious that something terrible's happened to you, and your life is extinct, you're on the other side. And you suddenly realize what the preacher said was true. You drop down into hell and you know you're lost forever without hope. Can you imagine the terror that will take hold of you? Sometimes maybe you've had a nightmare and you've been glad to waken up in the morning. But that will be a nightmare from which you will never awaken. Never, ever awaken, and you'll be cut off, lost forever in the darkness and torment of hell without any hope, forever and forever and forever. Imagine that happening to you. Think of it. That could be your experience. That could be you in a short period of time. Cut off, unprepared. Remember later in 72, I was directing traffic on the Upper Malone Road where Queen's Sports Pavilion is that big roundabout over by Shaw's Bridge. A bomb had been planted in the sports pavilion when the bomb went off. Well, as I've often put it, so did I, because the bomb just lifted me and I went flying through the air like a rag doll. One of the most dangerous things about a bomb like that, of course, is the pieces of glass, material that connect like a bullet. All I could do was pull my cap over my face. The back of my hands got cut, but God was good. It was in 72. Some will remember that day that became known as Bloody Friday, when, with a colleague, I was called to a garage at Finicky Crichton's garage. We had just cleared it when the roof went off the place. There were bombings, shootings, robberies. It was like the Wild West at that time. Then there were the colleagues who were shot to death. I could name man after man. You could go home and you could look up the records on those lists that are kept. Many of them went out on duty, never to return. One man who stood out, of course, was a Christian young man. His name was Raymond. While I met Raymond in the training center, Raymond was a godly fellow. He was saved through the Christian Police Association and wanted to join the police so that he'd be able to bear witness to Christ. Around the training center, and in his skill, always wore his Jesus Saves badge in the canteen, always bowed his head. They say Silent Grace, attended a local church in Lisburn, been on duty in Lisburn Station doing some paperwork, then volunteered to go out to Ockerlie to investigate a reported stolen car abandoned. There was a setup, and he and the other man, Macaulay, were shot to death. I can still remember the shock that was to me. And there's so many like that. It was death at your left hand and your right. I suppose, too, it got through to me because with the way things were, I hadn't been attending church. You'd maybe be on an early starting at 6:45 in the morning, due to finish at 3:15, and then there'd be a sergeant or inspector crying for volunteers to stay on. And the same would happen at 11 o'clock at night because it was just chaos. So many people having to be guarded, so few men available. And quite regularly, we were doing 16 hours a day, 24 hours on occasions. So you're working long, long hours. The Bible reading stopped, the prayer time stopped. You always put off going to church to the next Sunday. Even where I made arrangements to get home in time to get to church, so be on an early and say, I'll stay on to 6 and then I'll go home, and had in my mind the intention of getting out to church. Oh, I'm too tired, I'll go next week. And then months went past. But you know, that has its effect. That's why I often say that even though we say there are certain occupations that, yes, you can justify working in those occupations on the Lord's Day, and we'd mean that, yet even those people, such as I was in that position, you have to realize you have to take extra care. If you have a job that, for example, working as a nurse or a doctor, perhaps in a hospital, it's important, it's allowable, but you have to be careful. And then we speak of those who don't have that justification and think that it doesn't matter by getting to the house of the Lord. I just thank God for preserving me through that time, not just from the IRA, but from the temptation, because I saw lives wrecked. Men having affairs with police women having affairs with policemen, all sorts of men wrecking cars because of being drunk, because they didn't have much money, they didn't know what to do with it. Because of the hours they were working, they were making a fortune. But they were blowing it on all sorts of stuff. I think of a young police constable who was in a relationship with another policewoman. He was married, of course, at the time, went home, had a row with his wife. She said, if you leave me, I'll shoot myself. I'll take my life. He took his gun out, cocked it, handed it to her, said, well, there's a gun, do it with it. She pulled, grabbed the gun, went off and shot him through the head. Remember having to go to his funeral. Cut off. Think of a Christian policeman. Went to a police function. Thought he'd pass himself with a shandy. Then went on later to beer. Wasn't that long until he'd lost his testimony, lost his marriage, lost his home. And yet the first time I saw him was he was speaking at an opener meeting, and I was in a Land Rover with a chief inspector. I said, that fellow speaking there is he's a police constable. He's in such and such a station. Yeah, that fellow lost so much at that time. That's what can happen. By this stage, my parents had begun to attend the Martyrs Memorial Church. One Sunday, when I did come home early from duty, they said, "Will you come with us to hear the big man, as we all called Dr. Paisley?" And it was under Dr. Paisley's powerful preaching that the Lord really spoke to me about the state I'd got myself into, and how powerfully Dr. Paisley could preach in those days. It's just hard to bring it all back. It's just outstanding, those days when the Martyrs Memorial was packed, people sitting on the seats around the pulpit, and God was moving in our land. We miss times like that. Remember seeing the report then in the Lisburn newspaper, the Ulster Star, about the opening of the new church in Lisburn on the Balmacash Road, now the old church that's been demolished, and asked my father to come with me to the morning service. The result was we began to go to Lisburn in the morning, at Martyrs at night, and then soon to Lisburn morning and evening. You know, even then I had much to learn. Remember in 1974, I was on duty with another constable. We were at a big house, one of the big houses on the Upper Malone Road. Some would be aware of that posher part of Belfast. There was a VIP visiting one of those houses, and as we stood on duty there, time was long in our hands, there was nothing happening, we're just there, just in case, and conversation came to the place where I had an opportunity to witness to that young man about salvation, and I could and I should have spoken to him about his need, and I didn't. It was just a short while after that, on the 10th of May 1974, that Brian was one of two police officers shot dead at Finicky Crossroads, just not so far from Dunmurray. And I know it could have been so easily me. It was a turn, an overtime turn. I was instead put on paperwork with a senior constable. I was aware it could have been me. And yet I was conscious that I had not warned Brian. I'd not spoken to him. I can remember dreaming about that policeman, Brian. In the dream, I'd be sitting in the inquiry office in Dunmurray, and the door would open, and in would walk Brian, but not as he was, but if you might call it like a walking corpse, as pale as death. And he'd just look at me, as it were, and turn and go out, and I can remember in my dream thinking, "You can't be here, Brian, you're dead." Have you ever had anyone from the dead, as it were, dream about them that way? It happened several times. I was convinced that it was my guilt. I should have spoken to him. That's why I speak to you as I do. Because I don't want your blood in my hands. That's why I tell you, you need to be saved. I was so glad later to discover that there was a typist in the station, a young woman who attended Leslie Hale's church in Belfast. Many criticized Leslie Hale, but Ruth had faithfully warned Brian. She told me, she did some work for me one day, and I told her what happened with me. She says, "Well, I said to him, Brian, you do know you need to be ready." And he says, "I do, Ruth, but you know how it is. You put it off, just like you're doing tonight. Just like you're doing tonight. You put it off." But it was too late. Later, in promotion in Pomeroy, I remember there was a young UDR man of 29 shot dead outside Pomeroy, Stanley Adams. He was the postman and a part-time UDR man. He arrived at the one Protestant home in the townland of Altmore. and the house had been taken over, and they opened up on him from inside the house and took the householder's single barrel shotgun out, put it into Stanley's mouth and finished him off, along with one of the UDR men who guarded the station. I was the first on the scene, the only man on the scene at the time. Weeks before, we'd been having a general discussion on the station about things. Someone brought up the need to be saved. Again, there was the warning, but was there a response? There were many other incidents at that time. We'd been in the habit of patrolling roads around Carrickmore. Then I decided, look, we have to stop. The very next night that we had been due to go down that road, Nairi blew up a civilian car identical to the police vehicle. Something similar happened in another location in the same area. Back in Belfast, in the scene of one murder after another, it was like something you saw on television rather than being through. I remember having to go to a public house up in Hannistown. It wasn't our district, but Lisburn had nobody available at all. And hearing of how someone had come, someone very prominent whose name I could give, and had shot this man dead. And day by day, hearing of more colleagues done to death. Routine murder. And of course, all those things take their toll. And during the time I was in Pomeroy, I received a threat against my life because we were tightening up in the public houses and the hours they were keeping. And I received a warning through friends. I had to be very careful because there were certain people who were looking out for me. And I don't know if you've ever had a death threat upon you, but it had a severe effect upon me. And sometimes even good people aren't very helpful. There were people, I remember, Christian people I called with, and let's say at that time the things they said to me were not helpful at all. And I was left really on the edge of a mental breakdown. I remember coming down the motorway from Dungannon. I, of course, could afford to buy, go into the showroom, buy a new car, write a check for it. Just go as fast as I could down the motorway and thought, if they're going to shoot me, they're going to have to be quick. And then with anxiety and depression, the thought came, you know, with a just little turn of the wheel and all the pain will be over. That can happen even to Christians. I was put on medication, didn't help. Was sent over to the police convalescent home in Harrogate. The people were very good, very kind, didn't help. It was a horrendous time. If anyone has gone through a dark time like that, well, I understand. I understand what it's like. God in his mercy delivered me in a very powerful way. There was a man I had known from childhood, a godly man. A man who, when he prayed in a very quiet, subdued way, he had prayed down the very presence of God. My mother suggested that I call with him. At first I dismissed it. That I didn't believe in faith healers. She said, he's not like that. He's a man of God. I can remember knocking his door at 7:30 in the morning. And he poked his head out of the bedroom window and said, he was there. He said, Tom, when you come, Tom Neil, will you come and pray for me? And he came down and he prayed with me. And I can remember how powerful it was. As Tom prayed with me, a fire began to burn in my stomach. Spread through my legs and my arms and my head. And the Lord delivered me in a mighty way. A mighty way. God touched me. God touched me and my mind was at peace. And yet here's the same strange thing. All the time this was going on in my life, I had been praying for the Lord's leading. Praying earnestly for the Lord's leading. Instead of things getting better, they seemed to get worse. I remember reading of others, of course, as they sought the Lord, had similar experiences. I believe it was all part of God's will for my life, because the Lord was showing me, look, you can have all these things, but if you don't have me and have my peace, you have nothing. I can remember how the challenge came at the first. Edmund Norwood, who used to represent on Evangelized Fields Mission, came to Lisburn Youth Fellowship, and At the end of his address, told the story, which I've told many times, of a husband and wife who had served some 45 years in very harsh conditions in South America, had suffered a great deal. Eventually, the husband died in his wife's arms. No other white people around them, just themselves. But as he died, he said words which Edmund Norwood related, and I never forgotten. As he died, he said to his wife, "Looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears." And he challenged us as young people, will you be able to die like that? Looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears. One of the results of that was getting to the place of prayer properly. Remember determining to get to the prayer meeting and to take part in prayer. I'd been to prayer meetings before, of course, many times, and wanting to take part in prayer and maybe then been afraid to, but I determined to go. And I did go, and I took part in prayer, and of course I didn't finish my prayer. I broke down in tears. But sometimes it's good to be stubborn and a good thing. I'm back the next week and said, I don't care, I'm going to pray again. And I prayed again, and I broke down in tears again. I didn't finish properly. And the next week was the same. And the week after that was the same. And then my sister Carol began to come with me. She's married to Pastor Mark Biddle in London. And then my mum and dad, they began to come with me. And they all began to pray. You know, it was only years later. I remember the time we thought, the people in Lisburn think the McDermotts are trying to take over. I remember being approached at a presbytery meeting by an elder from Lisburn. And he said, you know, in Lisburn, we'd been praying for something. We'd been praying for the Lord to bring a prayer and a family in. And then you came in, and you, your sister came in, and your mother and father came in, and you all took part in prayer. I said, you should be careful what you pray for. Because we thought, you know, it would be resented. Get to the prayer meeting. If you're saved, get to the prayer meeting. And try to pray. Even if it costs you tears. So what? You're not that proud, are you? Get to the prayer meeting and pray. We need young people to come along and to pray. Others have prayed faithfully for years. You would say, oh, they pray so well. Well, so what? You know, I look after my grandchildren. Like, some of them can't talk very well, but I love them. I love their talk. They're just babies. Babies in the faith are the same. Does the Lord not love to hear your voice? Get to the place of prayer. Don't be afraid to pray, no matter what it costs you. The clear and confirming call of God in my life came through the preaching of Pastor Victor Maxwell in Acree Gospel Missionary Weekend in Portrush. I remember that final Sunday. I'd enjoyed the meetings. But in the final meeting, God spoke to me in a most powerful way, leaving me stunned. That's the only way I can put it, at the clear leading of the Lord. I remember driving back from Portrush, really in a state of shock. And the sense of that has stayed with me all the years. You know, the Lord's work can be hard, a challenge, and tough. It's a battle. We're Christian soldiers. But the sense of that has stayed with me all my days, meaning there's no turning back. No matter what the pressure is, no matter the difficulties are, I have determined to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So it was, I was convinced I had to resign from the RUC and enter into Bible college. One of my colleagues in the RUC turned to me one day and said, McDermott, you're nuts. You're nuts. All your prospects. But I'd read about Moses and Abraham and how they had a greater vision and they were looking for an eternal reward. I wonder what your eyes are on in your life. Your time is gone, but there's one or two things I want to mention. I trust you'll bear with me. I would come into contact in later years with colleagues after I had entered Bible college and even in the ministry. In one case, I had the joy of leading a former colleague to the Lord. Most police stations in those days had a senior constable. The man who'd been there from the year dot, as it were, and did the summonses and firearm certificates and all that sort of stuff. And I was often put in with him because of the way with paperwork. And I got to know him well. And then I remember hearing he was off ill and he had cancer. And Found him one day in the station in tears, but later after I'd left, someone told me he was in a bad way. I began to go and talk to Tom, and he went to one of those churches, those Presbyterian churches, where they never heard the gospel preached. After he'd passed away, his wife was able to tell a Christian inspector in Lisburn, the only person who'd talked to him about his dying and his preparing for it was me. The minister never did that. I had the privilege of opening the scriptures and talking with that man, that dear man, and leading them to Christ. And strange, I remember one night at bedtime, as Joe and I were reading and praying, the Lord put Tom Vance very much on my heart, and I prayed much for him. The next morning the phone rang, and it was that inspector to say, "Just want to let you know Tom Vance passed away last night." "At what time that was that about?" "It's 11 o'clock. I said, "Strange." I was praying for him at that very time. I just knew in my heart the Lord put him upon my heart. There's another incident, and I'm nearly finished. It occurred on a Wednesday, the 24th of September, 81. On a Wednesday, classes finished early. So Joan and I head up to Lisburn, just a few bits and pieces of shopping to do. We had completed whatever errands we had. We're walking down Bow Street in Lisburn. Many will know of it. Being in Lisburn, towards Market Square, where I saw a purse on the ground. You can call it an accidental thing. No accident. It was God planned it all. We opened it. I saw there was, I don't know, it was a pension book or family allowance book or what it was, something like that. There was money. I thought I'd take it up to the police station. It was up in Castle Street in those days, near Castle Gardens. But then I saw the wee security hut at the end of Bow Street, just where it joins Market Square. I thought I'll hand it in there. I knocked the door of the wee hut, you know, where the man would be before he'd come out to let the vehicles in and out. It was a man I knew, Sandy Stewart. We had a brief chat. And of course, from time to time, he'd have to let vehicles through the barrier. So I handed over the purse to him, and he asked how I was getting on at Bible College. I told him about that and told him I was convinced it was the right thing. He simply agreed with me. And then just before I left him, I looked at him and said, Sandy, you know you've got to be ready to meet the Lord. And he just replied, "I know, Willie, I know." And then I repeated myself. I said, "Sandy, you know you've got to be ready to meet the Lord." He said, "I know." By that, there was a car, truck or something wanting through the barrier. I had to leave him. I can remember walking down Bow Street. I remember clearly saying to Joan, "I don't know why, my heart is burning within me. I wished I could have talked to Sandy for longer." That was Wednesday. On the Friday night, I put on the news at 11 o'clock, as we often did in those days, to hear what had happened. And I heard news that shocked me to the core. I heard that a young off-duty policeman had been shot dead in the village of Collock near Downpatrick. He'd gone in to the Anne Boleyn, his fiancée was the licensee. He was sitting at the bar when a man came in, put a gun to the side of his head, and shot him dead. His name was Sandy Stewart, George Alexander Stewart. And I knew why I'd found that purse. I knew why my heart had burned within me. I knew why I'd had to say to him, "Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord." And that's why I look you in the face tonight. I say the same to you. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. Are you ready? If not, why not? Why not tonight? You have tonight. It's the only time you're sure of. Now, make ready. What a wonderful thing it is to be ready. With this, I'll close. I remember when I was in Monasleen visiting the late David S. Heron, well known to many in our presbytery in our church. He was in Beaver Park Hospital. He was dying of cancer. He'd had a bout of cancer, had it treated, and then it came back. And as I sat with him that afternoon, he told me, you know, during life I had many troubles. And very often he said I would sit and Madge, his wife, would come and take him by the hand and console him and comfort him. He says, I was always found it hard to cope with things. He says, now I know I'm going to die, and I am not afraid. I'm completely at peace. And I've seen that in other dying Christians. Assurance of salvation and the Lord giving that dying grace. What a difference it makes to be ready. Do you have that peace with God? It's time that you prepared. If God is troubling your soul tonight, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then it's not the person beside you you have to think about, or anyone else, it's yourself. What a privilege, what a mercy that God would speak to you, say to you, as by name almost, it's you. Thou art the man. Remember the prophet was sent to David? Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. You're the person. You're the one. Come to Christ. Come tonight. Come now.